John 11, 17 through 27. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world."
I want to thank Laura and Michaela for reading the scripture for us today. Always glad for those who do, week in and week out. And we're really glad that they are willing to video themselves and let us use that here as we do our online service. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are grieved. Safer at home or shelter in place or quarantine, they all mean some level of limitation, restrictions on our movement. Some of us are angry, others in denial, and still others are depressed. It feels like death. Remind us that Jesus too was angered by the death-dealing powers that bring harm to people. We thank you for yet another Sunday to remember the resurrection of Jesus, that he is risen and we have life, even when everything around us reminds of death. And all God's people say, "I heard you. Amen." My friend Frank's wife, Susie, she died this week. It was Thursday. The cancer that she had battled came back, and, well, she lost her battle. Would you say it with me? I hate cancer. Let's try it. You're at home, but I hate cancer. 14 years ago this month, one of my really good friends died of a sudden heart attack. Not any way to be surprised by heart disease you didn't know anything about. Would you say it with me? I hate heart disease. Come on, one more time. I hate heart disease. I checked this morning, and around the world, more than 680,000 people have been infected with the novel coronavirus. More than 32,000 have died, from an infant to the aged. You got it. Would you say it with me? I hate COVID-19. I think we probably could get a chorus from around the world. If there's anything that we're reawakening to in this moment in history, is it we are all mere mortals, no matter what country we're from. I mean, there's nothing like an indiscriminate virus to remind us what we find in the scriptures. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. We are mere mortals, defenseless in the face of death. And when death arrives, we grieve. And whether you or I experience all of the stages of grief or not, we can't escape the reality of our own mortality when faced with the death of another. The reality of our mortality runs across our text for today. I mean, take Ezekiel's vision in chapter 37. There he is, sitting down in the middle of a valley full of bones, and he's asked, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Bones. Lots of bones. A valley full of bones, scattered, just lying around. Bones. Imagine. If the reality of mortality doesn't strike us, then surely the question posed to Ezekiel does. I mean, what does Ezekiel know? Well, I'll tell you what he knows. It's clear to him that he doesn't possess the power to make these bones live. Maybe you, maybe we hear a hint of Psalm 23 in our own experience these past months, even as we look forward to the next few. All over the world, we're all feeling that we're in a valley of the shadow of death. And if Ezekiel is challenged by the thought of very dead bones living, then just think how Mary and Martha and the mourners thought upon hearing Jesus tell them that Lazarus would rise again. Though Jesus didn't ask whether they believed if Lazarus would live again, it really is the same question. I mean, if Ezekiel had no idea if a valley full of bones could live, Mary and Martha could only think that Jesus was spiritualizing when he told her, "Your brother will rise again." I mean, for them, the idea that their brother would live again was as confounding to them as Ezekiel being quizzed as to whether dry bones could be covered with flesh again. Our own mortal bodies blunt our field of vision. I mean, we find it hard to see beyond what we may verify, and that's my first point. If our mortality blunts our field of vision, then signs found in the Gospel of John aim to bring to light, mean to bring light so that we may see what we otherwise miss. I mean, yeah, we'll get to the end of the story, and you may be familiar with this story, but let's stop and pause along the way. I mean, racing to the resurrection of Lazarus may cause us to run right past the bits that point out that Jesus found himself troubled by death-dealing powers that robbed those of seeing what he had been saying to them all along. I mean, come on. To this point in John's gospel, Jesus has revealed God to those at a wedding feast in Cana, Nicodemus by night, the Samaritan woman in broad daylight, the 5,000 fed by a few loaves and fish, and a blind man who receives his sight. Word had spread then, and as John writes his gospel story, I get the impression along the way that if we're not careful, we too might miss what's right before us. That is, that God in Christ is troubled by the powers that harm us, the powers of sin and death. Jesus nears where Lazarus is entombed, and twice in 5 verses we read that Jesus was troubled in himself, witnessing the weeping sister and those with her. He was filled with indignation. Surely Jesus was not indignant at the sight of the grieving. I mean, surely we sometimes are uncomfortable by others' own grief, but surely we wouldn't be indignant at a friend's experience of grief. No. No, it'd be more fitting for us to consider that it was not the grieving of those who were there that troubled Jesus, that made him angry. It was death. Death made him angry. And seeing the effect of the power of death over those made in God's image stirred Jesus deeply. I mean, too often we hear that God is angry at us, that God's anger at human beings is the trouble that prompts the good news. However, if we find anything in this text, it's not anger, it's not God's anger at us that we see stirring Jesus, it is that our enemies seem to be having their way. And that's my second point. Death-dealing powers, those described by the Apostle Paul as sin and death, often lead human beings to make decisions that we would otherwise avoid. That is, we would more often choose in our own best self-interest. But when the powers of sin and death are at work, we might choose against our own best interest. I mean, Jesus leads us into thinking about this when he's given the opportunity to demonstrate the value he has about all human life, all people. I mean, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus chose the life of a man oppressed by evil. And when those spirits asked Jesus to cast him somewhere, Jesus didn't regard the economic consequences of a herd of pigs. And instead, he took care of the man's needs. I mean, really, when we hear today that we're being asked to choose economics over people, we can't help but hear Jesus. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Jesus' faithfulness to serve the will of the Father sets him at odds with the choice when economics is preferred to people. I mean, this very idea, this very thing that's floating in the ether of our culture right now is an illustration of death-dealing powers that seem to force us into a choice between only two options, an option that often forces us to choose against the life of others. The story the early church found in the Acts of the Apostles contains an event where the good news, Jesus is Lord. That was the good news, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Jesus is Lord. It put a dent in the economics of idol making. It was preferred then that people remain oppressed by the powers of sin and death rather than to live in the freedom from condemnation found in Christ. I mean, just a few years ago, nearing the age of 90, Christian philosopher and theologian, son of missionaries in Japan, John Cobb, described the world religion that alters the way people treat each other and the earth, the one world religion that tends to dominate our world today, economism. And maybe this has always been the case. Maybe this has always been the most prominent world religion. Jesus seems to have been well aware of it in his own day. So we have to ask, is it really that we've progressed to the degree that we choose the death of others to preserve our own way of life? I mean, those most impacted by this virus are those on the front lines, those providing care to the infected. Many that face the fallout from the measures to halt the advance of the virus are people who suffer the most. Millions are now out of work. You may be. One mother we met this past week noted her gratefulness for help that was being provided. She told us that her hours had been cut from 48 a week to 15. Try to raise a family on that. And we've read of others who have been told their things will be brought to them, their job ended, no severance. Now listen, I belabor the point. God is not angry with us. God is angry with our enemies. And everywhere we look, it appears that those enemies, sin and death, are winning. The stranglehold our enemies seem to have on all people then and today grieved and grieves Jesus, troubles him deeply, and stirs an indignation that will ultimately bring him face to face with our enemies, sin and death. Listen, if mortality blunts our field of vision and we confuse God's anger with our enemies as anger toward us, it is Jesus who clears it up, giving us a glimpse of his power over death. And that's my final point. Jesus takes up our mortality, our humanity, with its inability to face down our enemies, and does so for us with the power of his words. Now look back. Ezekiel sat with the question, can these bones live? And he was then told to speak for the Lord to the bones. Here's what he was to say. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to those bones, these bones. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And then what did Ezekiel hear? He heard the response of the bones to the word of the Lord. His vision was given so that he might know the reality that those who were dead, those who had faced their own mortality, those who think they have life in them, life in their own hands, are but really a valley full of bones who will experience life as they have not once new life is breathed into them. It's a message of hope. That was Ezekiel's message to a beleaguered people. It's a message for us. When it appears the enemies of humanity are winning, God will be their hope. God is our hope. If Ezekiel's vision fancies you as unbelievable, strikes you as odd, lay it over the story of Lazarus here. Rotting, flesh and bones, dead 4 days, laying behind the rock that entombs the body of Lazarus. What do we hear? Jesus tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you? Jesus doesn't ask Martha if she thinks Lazarus will rise again. He asks her if she believes he is the resurrection and the life. Does she believe in Jesus? Her reply reminds us of Peter's confession in Matthew. His response to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" And here Martha confesses quite similarly, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Nearing the tomb, he hears the voices. And in those voices, Jesus hears the questions, the comments, the conviction of those who are suffering the weight of those death-dealing powers, the consequences of the enemy, death. And it's just too much. Maybe he can make a blind man to see, but he sure can't take care of this sick man. How in the world do we think he could bring him back from death? Reminiscent of Ezekiel bearing the word of the Lord to the dry bones, Jesus looks upward, looks toward heaven, and he prays in a way that he is overheard, so no one misses the connection he makes. Then he shouts the words, "Lazarus, come out." Literally shouts the words. He didn't just raise his voice. He shouts. It's as if the full force of his inner trouble and his rising indignation over the forces that harm people are finally unleashed. And the words he utters, "Lazarus, come out." You know, many of us preachers and many folks, many Christians are concerned that we might be kept home in a couple of weeks from Easter. The fear is somehow a virus would obstruct celebrating that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But remember, it was the earliest followers of Jesus that set aside Sundays, every Sunday, for worship. They didn't wait on some calendar to dictate and tell us when to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. No, they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday because they knew the value of the victory Jesus wrought over their enemies, sin and death. Every Sunday is a celebration that he has risen. And we would say, were we here together, he is risen indeed. In his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus clears our field of vision. He reminds us of our common enemies, and he gives his life for ours, so with confidence we can say, we are risen with Christ. Yes, those dead bones live, and so do these.